Acts chapter 9, I'll do my best to not keep you here too late. I may not get through all the way through this message tonight, we'll see. But we're looking in Acts chapter 9, we're continuing on in our series in the book of Acts here. And tonight, the title of the message is The Ministry of Saul. Last week, we looked at the conversion of Saul and how it is maybe one of the most celebrated conversions in all of Scripture. And certainly, Saul's salvation isn't any greater than anybody else's salvation. However, it is recorded in the Scriptures three times. In the book of Acts alone, Paul gives his testimony. And if you look in Galatians as well, there's another reference to his testimony. His conversion experience is recorded several times in the Bible. And we know that the Spirit of God, the Word of God is inspired by the Lord, and so obviously it's important that we read it several different times. But last week we looked at his conversion and what a tremendous miracle that was, and tonight we begin to look at the beginning stages of the ministry that the Lord gave to this great servant. What were the words that Saul used when he was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was his first response. Well, we begin to see right away in this portion of Scripture the beginning stages of the ministry that God gave to Saul. And these verses start to chronicle those events in the early ministry of Saul, who became known as the Apostle Paul. And I want us to look at verses 19 through 31 as our text. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. Now, a little context here. He was led by Ananias into the city, and he was blind at the time from seeing the great light. The scales fell off of his eyes and so on, and they fed him. And it says there in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you'd lead us tonight in your word. Father, that you'd impart truth to us, challenge us in our faith and our walk with the Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd grow us up in Christ. May we be strengthened from the time that we have here tonight. Father, may you be pleased in our responses. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want us to look at is in verses 20 to 22, and that's Saul's preaching. Now remember, we're looking at the ministry of Saul, the early stages. And right away, we see him begin to serve Christ, and immediately we see him begin to preach Jesus Christ. In verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now think about this in terms of what Saul was doing prior to this. He was persecuting the church, believers in Jesus Christ who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. Now, Saul was a religious man, but he denied that Jesus was the Son of God. He denied that Jesus was the Messiah. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was very religious, but remember, the Pharisees denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And so this is who he was. Now immediately, he's preaching Jesus Christ. Straightway, he's preaching Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God, completely opposite of what he was doing before. Do you think that might be confusing to some? Such is the conversion of a soul, of a sinner. You go from being a lost in sin without God to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a great change takes place. We looked at that last week, didn't we? But immediately, now, he's preaching Jesus Christ when before he was denying Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." That word proving there, it means to drive. And it means to contend as well. And so you kind of get the idea of what is taking place here. Anyway, we see Saul's preaching. Immediately, straightway, he began to preach Christ in the synagogue. And first, we see that his preaching was consistent. His preaching was consistent. Verse 20 says he preached Christ. And really, that was the only message that he knew, because he had just received him as Savior and King. And it was the same exact message that Philip preached in Samaria. It was the same exact message that Stephen preached in Jerusalem before they stoned him. It was the same message the apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people being converted to Christ in Jerusalem. His message was consistent. Verse 22 says that he increased in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ. Now let me stop here for a second. This phrase, that he is very Christ, this is simply a phrase that is referring to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, no doubt. But it's also referring to the deity of Christ. It was impossible, now think about this, it was impossible for Saul to be what would be called a Unitarian. You know what a Unitarian is? Those who believe or deny the deity of Christ, and they deny the Trinity, which is the fact that God is three distinct persons, yet one God. And a Unitarian is one who believes, oh, there's one true God, but Jesus was his Son, and he's not God. Otherwise, there would be two gods. And the Holy Spirit can't be God. Otherwise, then there's three gods, and the Bible says there's one Lord. That's a Unitarian. They deny the deity of Christ, and they deny the Trinity. And it's impossible, and it would be impossible for Saul to be a Unitarian. It's impossible for somebody, listen, it's impossible for somebody to be saved if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. It's impossible. His preaching was consistent that he's Christ. He preached Christ. But his preaching was also courageous. Look in verse 29. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Here his preaching is courageous. He stood up, and he stood up to this religious crowd and preached Christ and even disputed with them regarding Jesus Christ. He spake boldly. He disputed. He preached concerning Christ, and he preached concerning their false belief. You know, sometimes that is necessary in the world that we live in. Sometimes it's necessary to preach concerning others' false beliefs. If we stand for truth according to the Word of God and we uplift the name of Christ, automatically there's going to come contention. And sometimes it's necessary to call a false prophet a false prophet, and to call a dumb dog a dumb dog. Wait, that's for those who don't speak the truth. Never mind. Sometimes it's necessary to call a false prophet a false prophet. Just the other day, it was Sunday afternoon, wasn't it? It was Sunday afternoon. We were over at the grocery store at Safeway over here. And I'm sitting in the parking lot waiting for my wife to be done. And I see these people in the parking lot with these plastic bags, and they're handing out these bags to people who are walking in and out of the store. They're stopping in people's cars and so on. I'm like, what are they doing? I wonder what they're handing out. And I'm just sitting in the Suburban. I'm hoping one of them is going to come to the Suburban so I can find out what's going on. And nobody came, but I see them just kind of walking around. Then I saw them walk off toward the pagoda. And I looked over there, and I noticed this evangelical sign that was set up there. And it was too far away with my bad eyes to read what it said. And so when my wife came out of the store, I'm like, I have to go over there. I have to see what this is about. And I went over there, and I see that it's a Church of Christ sign. And there are these Filipino people who got their little booth set up, and they're evangelizing in the parking lot. And I rolled down my window, and I called one of the guys over, and I said, oh, you know, just ask, what are you guys doing? Who are you? This and that. And they're a Filipino, and they're trying to start a new Church of Christ in Fairbanks. And I said, hey, can I ask you something? He said, yeah, sure. I said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? And he said, well, he kind of was taken aback just a little bit. So he kind of sort of stumbled over his words, and he said, well, by doing the work of the Lord. What, by doing the work of the Lord, what is that? He said, well, by obeying God. Obeying God how? By evangelizing. I said, so you're telling me that in order to get to heaven, you have to obey God and you have to evangelize? And he basically said, yeah. I said, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to be born again. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sin and believe on Christ in order to be saved. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I said, do you believe the Bible? And he said, yeah, we believe the Bible. It's our only rule of faith and practice. That's what he said to me. I said, well, the Bible says salvation and getting to heaven is only comes through a relationship with Christ, not doing good works. Good works can't save. So then I asked him another question, and then he started calling his pastor over. And by this time, two or three others had gathered around. So now I've got four guys standing around my Suburban, and I'm leaning out the window talking to them. And their pastor came over, and he introduced himself, and I said, you know, I just asked these guys to tell me how to get to heaven. And they said you have to obey the Lord, and you have to do the work of God. And I said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to be born again. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. And he goes, oh, well, who is Jesus Christ? Just like that. I said, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he said, no, he's not. Jesus Christ was a man. I said, yeah, he was a man, but he was fully holy man, but he was also fully holy God. He's God in the flesh. And God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet in one God. He said, well, we don't believe that. And I told him, I said, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And I said, in 1 John 4, or chapter 4, verse 2, says, how do you know whether it's of God? Anybody who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3 says, anybody who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I said, you, sir, are a false prophet preaching a false gospel. We got into this sort of heated conversation after that. And he said, well, if Jesus is God, you know, then there's two gods. If the Holy Spirit is God, then there's three gods. And I said, you told me that you believe the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus is God. He goes, the Bible doesn't say that. I said, yes, it does. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says what? In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God. You get down to verse 14 and it says, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's the Word? It's Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, capital W, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Tell me that Jesus Christ is not God. Tell me that the Bible doesn't say that He's God. He said something along the lines of, well, you just go to our website and you'll find out what we believe. I think he said that two or three times. By that time, I was getting horn honks behind me because I think I was slowing up traffic. But it just made me irritated. Because here's a man, here are people who are proclaiming truth. They think they're proclaiming truth. They say they believe the Bible, and yet they don't practice it. And beyond that, I said that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Oh, that's not, he didn't mean that. He meant that we're one in agreement. Well, that's true, but he still said, I and my Father are one. And so anyway, I left him my card. I left him all a tract, and they said, well, we'll call you. You know, and one of those guys, and there was like four of them, like I said, they were kind of sort of trying to gang up. They said, would you be willing for us to show you from the Bible that Jesus is not God? I said, you can't do that. But by the same token, would you let me sit down and show you from the Bible that Jesus Christ is God? And I already quoted him verses. How did I get on it? Oh, yeah. Here's how I got on it. His preaching was courageous. Saul's preaching was courageous. He disputed with the Grecians. He proved that he's the very Christ. Sometimes it's necessary to call a false prophet a false prophet if they're preaching a false gospel. I'm all messed up. We should never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should never be ashamed to stand up for Christ. And thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Word of God says. Typically, I don't like to get into debates or arguments or so on. And I walked away from that, drove away from that, feeling somewhat like, should I have been so vocal with them? And the more that I thought about it, the more I said, yes, absolutely, because they're preaching a false gospel. And in the meantime, they got a little bit of a dose of the gospel at the same time. Paul, Saul here, in our text, immediately began to preach Christ. It confounded those Jews. He disputed with the Grecians who didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, proving that He's very Christ. This is the beginning of Saul's ministry. One thing never really changed throughout Saul's ministry. It started disputing with those who were false prophets, and it kept on throughout his ministry, but one thing was consistent, that he always preached Christ. We look in verses 23 to 25. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Here we find Saul's departure from Damascus. So he's saved, he's converted to Christ. He immediately begins to preach Christ. He preaches the true message. But now, because of his preaching, there are those who want to kill him and want to slay him. And we see him departing from Damascus. Notice verse 23. It says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, there is some debate, and some say that there's a discrepancy in the Scriptures between Galatians chapter 1 in Acts chapter 9. And so that the Bible contradicts itself here is what some would say. Because we get a little more insight into really what took place and even the timeline of things if we go over and compare Galatians chapter 1 with Acts chapter 9. So turn over there. So he says here, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. We don't know how many days that was just by reading in Acts chapter 9, but if we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we go over to Galatians chapter 1, we look here in verses 15 through 18. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. In verse 14, he's talking about his, you know, his qualifications as a Pharisee, and he said it profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals, and so on. He said he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So we get some more information about the events that took place right after Saul's conversion. And it's pretty evident from Galatians chapter 1 here that Saul left Damascus for a time and went out into the desert, into Arabia, to be alone with the Lord. The Lord was his teacher. Verse 16 here says that God revealed his Son, and he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Who was his teacher then? Had to be the Spirit of God. Had to be the Lord himself teaching him. And so it appears that he left Damascus for a time, went out into the desert to be alone with the Lord. The Lord was his teacher. Where did all of that fit in? Go back to Acts chapter 9. It seems as though these events here took place between verses 22 and 23 of our text. He says there, in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 23 says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. It appears, when we compare these two portions of Scripture, that there's probably a three-year time period, a gap in here. And he says many days. It doesn't say how many, but you get to Galatians 1, and it appears that it was 3 years. And so verse 18 of Galatians 1 seems to establish the time as being 3 years. And that's over and above the time that he spent in Arabia. He came back to Damascus after that. And then he says that they laid wait to kill him. They sought to kill him. And that's what caused him to have to leave Damascus. And if you read through that text in chapter 9, it looks like he went right from Damascus, you know, to Jerusalem. But when we compare other portions of Scripture, he left Damascus for a time, then returned back to Damascus before he went to Jerusalem. All right? And so, we see his departure from Damascus. We see he's still preaching the same message. We see him come to Jerusalem in verses 26 to 29. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Here we see his arrival in Jerusalem. So it appears that it's been at least 3 years since his conversion before Saul finally arrives in Jerusalem. And there are a couple of interesting things that occur when he actually gets there. We see in verse 26 that he attempted to present himself to the church at Jerusalem. Look at this. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or tried to join himself. It was his intention to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Here, when he gets to Jerusalem, he attempts to present himself to the church. But the church was afraid and they didn't let him in. And it appears that the church voted no when he tried to join himself to them. They were afraid, possibly thinking that he was still the same guy who persecuted the church, possibly thinking that this was just some ploy of his to try to persecute them more, because they knew all too well who he was. And so they didn't believe that he was converted to Christ. But there's a principle here that I want to point out, that something that we can draw from this verse. Here he attempts to join himself to the church, and the church says no. There's a real good principle here, and the principle is this, that people are received into church membership by the consent of the church. This is a Bible doctrine. There is no one person in a church or a small group of people in the church that have the right to admit members. It's a church matter. And that's why the church body votes on receiving members. And that is a very good practice to always be practicing in a local New Testament church. Why is that? Well, number one, it helps prevent some sort of a hierarchy from developing. Number two, it helps protect the church besides, actually. You know, he wasn't allowed into this membership until after Barnabas spoke up for him. In verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and so on. And he said, how he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of the Lord. Verse 28 says he was with him coming in and going out at Jerusalem. But it wasn't until after Barnabas spoke up for him. Then that vote was turned to, yes, he can be a part of the church. It was only after Barnabas defended him. Now, consider, I want to draw some attention to this part of it too in verse 27. This brotherly act of Barnabas. Consider this, the importance of this act by Barnabas. Barnabas, his name means the son of consolation. This isn't the only time that Barnabas stood up for somebody. It seems like his name was very fitting, or the meaning of his name was very fitting. Remember how he defended John Mark and how it even caused a friction between him and Paul when he was trying to bring them? Nonetheless, Barnabas did a great work of the Lord in smoothing the way for Saul, because people misunderstood that Saul was truly converted to Christ. But consider it in terms of what might have been had Barnabas not taken it upon himself to take him and speak up for him to the apostles. Who did Saul later become? He became the Apostle Paul. And look at all the things that he accomplished for Christ. And so consider it in terms, this is Barnabas who sees potential in Saul, who believes him, who takes him to the apostles and says, hey, wait, look. You got to listen to what the Lord has done in his life. What might have happened if he didn't do that? This wasn't the only time that Saul received this kind of treatment either. Remember back earlier in Acts chapter 9, after he was converted and the Lord told Ananias, you go and find him and bring him into Damascus? What did Ananias say? But Lord, don't you know who he is? Look at it, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many He says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. He sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now imagine, Ananias is in the same position as Barnabas in some ways. And imagine if Ananias had said, No, I don't want to do that. I've heard about this guy. I'm not going to go near him. You know, he's going to kill me or he's going to take me to prison. Imagine what might have been if Ananias had not obeyed. Here's a principle here as well with these two men, Barnabas and Ananias. Let me ask you this question. With what eyes do we view others who may be among us or that we may have contacts with? Let me ask the question again. With what eyes do we view others who are among us or those that we may have contacts with? Think about Ananias. What an assignment he had, huh? Do we treat our prospects as having the same kind of potential that Ananias treated Saul with? Did Ananias know what the end of Saul would be? He had no idea. He had no idea what God would do through this man. But let me make the application. How do we view those that we deal with? Do we treat them and view them with the same kind of potential that they might be a chosen vessel unto the Lord? And if we are not willing servants of Christ, what may or may not happen? It really does make a difference. If we're viewing people with some sort of prejudiced eyes versus viewing them as potential chosen vessels unto Christ. You know, we might look at others in the church, folks, and we might look across the room and we might look at a person and say, well, you know, they've got this and they've got that in their background and they've done this and they've done that in the past. They're probably not going to amount to much for the Lord, and write them off. That's wicked and ungodly. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Look what God did to convert him. Look how the Lord used him. Amen? We shouldn't have that kind of a view. We shouldn't look at others with jaded eyes or a prejudice. They could be chosen vessels unto the Lord. And how much more then do we need to be encouraging one another to grow? You know, we might have some who are new Christians, who are struggling or who haven't been saved very long and they haven't had the same kind of background and the same kind of teaching. Do they need us to look down on them with judgment as, well, they're not going to amount to anything for God? Or do they need your example of encouragement and strength and uplifting like Barnabas did with Saul? You understand what I'm saying? They need to be challenged with truth, certainly, but they need godly examples. And they need encouragement. And just like you deal with little children, they need patience. And they need kindness. And they need direction. Amen? We all need that. Where would any of us be without it? People that we have contact with. Maybe people that we try to reach out and have Bible studies with. Do we view them with jaded eyes, or do we view them as potential chosen vessels unto the Lord? It makes a difference. What if Ananias and Barnabas had a different attitude towards Saul than they did? What might or might not have happened? Let me close with this quickly, verses 30 and 31. We see Saul leaving Jerusalem, and we see him move on to Tarsus, And also in these verses, we see the spread of the churches up to this time. Verse 30 says, verse 29 says, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord, disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Here Saul's preaching, again, resulted in another plot to kill him. And so the brethren took him and sent him to another place, probably for his own safety and probably so as to not stir up any more trouble in Jerusalem. They'd seen quite a bit of it. But we note the language of verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Notice the plural form there, the churches. At the beginning of the book of Acts, there was only one organized church in existence. But by the time we get here to chapter 9, we see the word churches. And the areas that were now reached with the gospel were Judea and Samaria and Galilee. This is a noteworthy thing to draw attention to. Note the word churches here. This is consistent with the definition of what the church, the body of Christ, actually is. It's an organized assembly of baptized believers in a particular location. And if there were such a thing, the reason why I draw attention to this is because there's so many people that believe in a universal, invisible church. And if there were such a thing as a universal, invisible church, the plural form would not have been necessary. It wouldn't have had to say churches. And we see that the gospel was spreading and churches were being established. But also note that to this time, there were no Gentile churches. He says here, the regions that had been reached were Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, all Jewish. Reaching the world, which is the next part of the Great Commission, according to Acts 1, verse 8, right? He said, preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Reaching the world with the gospel actually begins to play out in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 10. But we see Christ's command being carried out, the gospel going forward in the order that he gave it. And Saul, who would be Paul, plays a major role in the spread of the gospel from this point moving forward in the book of Acts. So we see Saul's life. We see that immediately he began to serve Christ. Immediately he began to preach Christ. And immediately there was contention. And there was the devil at work trying to defeat the work of Christ. But we can take many applications from his life as we continue to study throughout the book of Acts here. But the overall picture is that the gospel is moving forward. They're being obedient to Christ. And churches are being established. And so there's some great principles and applications here for us as well. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study in the Word of God. We thank you that we have the Word of God that is truly our source of truth and our rule of faith and practice, and we don't need anything else. We simply need to be obedient to the Word of God. We don't need men's traditions. We don't need church's traditions. We don't need the opinions of man. We just need the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to know this book, to study this book, Father, to preach Jesus Christ to a world that needs a Savior. Father, to be faithful. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us encouragement each time that we meet together to study. Father, that we'd leave changed, we leave encouraged, we leave strengthened. Father, to take the truth of God into a lost and a dying world. Father, may we not be people that just soak up truth and never give it out. Lord, I pray that you'd use us in your service. Father, that you'd build us in the faith. Father, that you'd receive much glory and honor from your people. Thank you for the time we've had tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good to be with you folks tonight. Look forward to seeing you later this week on Saturday for men's prayer meeting and also in preparation for Friend Day. Don't forget to be in prayer for the jail ministry on Thursday and be in prayer for one another. Amen? All right. Make sure you greet our guests tonight. Greet each other. Fellowship in the Lord. Thank you. You are dismissed.